says, and they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we're afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered and said to him, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it happened when Abiathar, the son of Abimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with the ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah, so David said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. And then David said, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. And so David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. And then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father knows that. And so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Focusing on others and trusting in God. You know, one of the most difficult things to do when we're going through hard times is not focusing on ourselves. It's natural. And yet it's interesting, when I look at the life of David, what God did with David, again, I'm just amazed. When I go back and read about David on the run from Saul, and he goes out to the wilderness, and God sends a bunch of guys to David. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, God's going to send a bunch of guys that are going to be, their life's going to be together. He's going to send a bunch of people that are just, everything's just clicking in their life. And so when they get with David, they're going to say, David, look, I know your life's a mess right now, but our life's really together, and we're going to grab you, we're going to help you, we're going to support you. And they do support him, and they are an encouragement to him, but it never ceases to amaze me that God sent all these guys out to him that really were just in just horrible shape. It says everyone in debt and everyone that was, you know, having these problems and all these things, they all gathered to David. And I think, God, why would you send all these people to David? David has enough problems of his own. But herein lies really the message that we saw then that we're going to see again tonight in this passage. And that is this, a very important message for us to understand. And that is, whenever we're going through hard times, we've got to learn to focus on others. The answer to going through tough times is getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto others. That's the answer. And so God has to teach us that, because our natural response when we're going through hard times is to focus on who? Us. It's to focus on ourselves. Now, that's very natural. I mean, if you're swinging the hammer and you hit your thumb, you're not worried about the guy next to you at that moment. You know, you grab your own thumb and you begin to take care of it because it hurts and it's painful. But what God wants us to learn to do is that, you know what, if we both hit our thumb at the same time, we still feel the pain, but we're able to look and say, hey, are you all right? And that doesn't come naturally. That's something God has to do in our lives. David had to learn this. David was good at this very naturally, obviously, and he had to learn more, and God sent him through more trials to learn it. No doubt he had learned to do this as he'd been a shepherd, watching after the sheep and making sure they were taken care of rather than just himself. But if he was going to be an effective leader and eventually the king of Israel, God had to do this in his life. And again, it's interesting. You look at David's life. Sometimes he was going through what seemed to be overwhelming things, and yet David was able to maintain, and God would bring problems, other people that had problems around David, that David would focus on and get his eyes off of himself. You know, if you're going again through a weird time tonight, and you're just really struggling, and you're thinking, poor me, and I've been there, we've all been in that, right? How am I going to make it? Poor little old me or whatever. Start looking for ways you can minister to others. It is amazing what happens. The Lord said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. But if you focus on your life, what happens? You lose it. And so we're going to see God working in David's life through this. And Jesus, again, was the great example of this. I mean, he went through more difficulties and suffering than any man alive, but he focused on us. And how could you magnify it more than remember him on the cross? He's dying on the cross. I mean, he's at a point to where they've driven the nails in his hand, they've beaten him, they've mocked him, all this is happening. And what does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they've done. Rather than, you know, I'm just miserable and God help me and get them, Lord. His eyes are on them. That is hard to do. Stephen, Remember when they were killing him, throwing the stones at him and killing him there in Jerusalem. What did he say? He said, you know, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He was able to put his eyes on someone else rather than on himself. That's a hard thing to do in the flesh. It's something that's got to happen by the Spirit. But this is something God needed to work in David's life. And we're going to see it tonight. Notice there in verse 1, it says, then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and they're robbing the threshing floors. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, to give us the background, remember what was currently going on. David was on the run for his life. Let's give this a modern translation. Notice David's heart. This is the heart of a true servant of the Lord. And David had it. And it's something we all need to pray for. And that is, although his life was a complete a mess at the moment, David was looking for ways he could help others. And again, it wasn't so much he was looking at that moment. He came his way and he responded. But now try to put this in a modern scenario. Imagine being a fugitive to the U.S. government, except you're not really a criminal. And David wasn't really a criminal either. But he was a criminal to the Israeli government at this time. The president or the king of the land said he was a fugitive and a criminal and had an all points bulletin out to catch this guy. And he wanted him dead. So imagine the FBI's most wanted list. You're number one on the list. And you're running in America. And all of a sudden you find out that somebody down in some town needs some help. And you've got the resources to help them. Now, would your first inclination be to go to the Lord and say, God, should I go down there and expose myself and let everyone see who I am and try to help them? Or should I stay hidden here in these mountains and continue to play Rambo? What does he do? He prays and God says, go help them. And he goes down there and he helps them. And so again, it just shows your heart, David's heart here. It's amazing. Focusing on others rather than his own problems. And again, a true servant of the Lord does this. Again, we have our own problems to deal with. And yet to be able to step beyond that and say, Lord, I'm miserable right now. But so-and-so has a need and I'm going to step out and do it. And I'll tell you, that takes something that's beyond our natural realm. It's a supernatural thing that God does. And this is really what God wants to do with us in dealing with those around us. You know, I think sometimes we forget that we're not the only ones in a spiritual battle. You know, when the heat of the battle is really hot, all we can think about is, God, are you going to deliver me from this? And how long does this go on? But we have to remember that sitting in the seats around us right now tonight, you guys are in the midst of battle. If you guys know the Lord and you love Jesus, you're in battle. If you're not in battle, you're getting a little reprieve. You're getting a break. But it's coming again. And what happens is in the believer's life, the trials, now the battle stays the battle, but the trials even get harder as you grow older in the Lord because God wants to test you more and to mature you more and take you to new places. And so if we realize that everyone around us is having a struggle as well, you know, then it helps us to get our mind off ourselves and to be used by the Lord. And this really is the key to success or failure in our Christian life. That is, if we focus on self, our life will be empty and miserable, but if we focus on others, it will be full and have meaning. You know, I think that it's important when we go through a trial for limited introspection, sometimes to examine ourselves. David said, Lord, try me and know my heart. You'll see if there be any wicked way in me. So if something happens in your life and you have a question about, Lord, where I am with you, I think it's good to look and say, all right, Lord, help me examine myself and you examine me. But guys, there's a danger in taking that too far. And I've done that. You can go to the point of self-examination to the point where now you become depressed. Because I'll tell you, the more you look at yourself, the more depressed you're going to get. That's just the reality of it. The Bible says there is no good in us. So if I'm doing a lot of self-introspection and I'm looking for no good, I'm going to find it. And I find that the attacks the enemy brings against me and the accusations that he brings, I typically have to just agree with. And say, you're right, I am that rotten. And those things are true about me. But Jesus died for me. And so now I got to get my eyes off of me and back on the Lord and get my eyes back on other people and their needs. So there's a balance there. Yes, we need to examine ourselves and find out, Lord, where am I? Are things going okay? But then once we get that answer, we need to move on and say, okay, enough looking at myself here. This is really not good. And so I'm going to begin to focus on others. And so God, by surrounding David with all these people that had these problems, listen, do you find that oftentimes, and maybe some of you right now, you've got your own problems you're dealing with, and people are calling you on the phone, telling you about their problems. And you start to think, why are you calling me? I have enough problems of my own to have you give me more, right? Guys, the Lord may be at work behind the scenes in that. Because it might be that we're focusing so much on our problems, he's saying, you know what, you need a break. I'm going to have some people with problems seek you out. Now, I don't see that as a break on the surface, but God says, I'm going to give you a break. Why? Because I have no choice but to look at them and go, okay, we need to pray. And we need to, what can we do to fix that? And at the worst case scenario, it stops you from focusing on all of your issues at that moment and saying, how can I help you? And you begin to realize, all right, Lord, there's light at the end of the tunnel. So again, this is something that God is doing in David's life, and it's something that God wants to do in our life. And we see here the difference in the focus. You know, as you look at Saul and you look at David, they had very distinct differences in their focus. Saul was completely focused on self. Now, we've all been guilty of that to a limited degree, but Saul never broke out of it. It was all about Saul. That was it. Whereas David had his moments where he, you know, focused on himself. And you see in the psalm, he's crying out to God for all this. And I think that's very normal. But then David was able to break out of it. But the result of it is very interesting when you look at their life. Because the evidence here, it's interesting that, you know, Saul was the king. And the Keilites were Israelites. And now they come under attack from the Philistines. The enemies are coming in. Whose responsibility was it to go and help them? Saul. Saul was the king of Israel. These were his people. There was a problem. They're being attacked down in Judah. And now the Philistines, the enemies of the nation, are coming in. Saul should have been saying, man, the Keilites, we got to get down there. We got to help these guys. You know, we got to do something for them. And we see no mention, not even a thought in Saul's mind about helping them. Saul's too worried about how he might be hurt, how he's got to get rid of David, how he's got to vanquish all of his enemies, how he. It's all this egotistical stuff. I mean, the only good thing about an egotistical person is they'll never be caught talking about you. Because they talk about themselves all the time. Because that's all they can think about. Saul has no thought of anybody else. And yet here's David. Here's David. A man after God's own heart. Here shows you the difference in someone who's thinking of others and has a heart after God and those who don't. David is in hiding. He's running as a fugitive who's done nothing wrong. And he's innocent before God, but being charged as guilty before man. And he says, hey, our brothers down there are in trouble. We better find out. Let's pray. Should we do something about this? Amazing. And it shows you David's heart. David wasn't just focused on David, although he had his own problems. It's like, again, he had plenty to worry about. But David says, no, you know what? I'm going to see if these guys need any help and what I can do for them. And again, this here is the difference between one who lives as a king and one who lives as a king's servant. You know, Saul lived as a king. He wanted everyone serving him. David lived as a king's servant. And although David was a king and had been anointed king, he realized there was a greater king that he's answering to. And he wanted to serve him. Lord, how can I serve you? Guys, a heart of submission for the Father and just saying, you know what, Lord, these are your people and you love them. And I know my life's a mess, but do you want me to help these guys? You know, I can imagine the temptation. Look, I don't have the resources to take care of my own needs. But Lord, they have need. Is there something you'd have me do? What a heart David had. Now you see why God said he had a heart after him and how God was able to use him as a king. David, I love it. He inquires of the Lord. Notice the first thing David did when he found out there was a problem and there was a need, he inquired of the Lord. And this is another sign of a true servant of the Lord. They're always running to the Lord, you know, about everything. God, what do you want me to do? What should I do in this situation? But notice David's men said to him, and they really, I mean, they've got the same mindset, I think, that most of us would have. They said, look, we're afraid here in Judah. We already got, you know, Saul chasing us. He wants to kill us. We're afraid now. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? In other words, we're scared and burdened enough right now where we are. How much more if we come out of hiding and fight the Philistines? Now we're exposed not only to our enemies, but now we're exposed to two enemies, Saul behind us and the Philistines in front of us. I believe this is one reason that we often don't get involved with helping others in need, because we feel there's already more than we can handle. And I know we have to have limits. I'm not saying that we don't say no to certain things if we're over-involved in ministry. Don't get me wrong on that. There is a line we cut off in there. But a lot of times, God will challenge us to step out and meet the needs of others to get our eyes off ourselves. And David, again, had no opportunity here to think about himself. He had his mind on those brothers of his that were in difficulty. And notice it says in verse 4, then David inquired of the Lord once again. Now, this is good. And the Lord answered and said, arise and go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. Now, notice this. David went to the Lord and said, God, what should I do? And God spoke to him. But then when he went to the guys around him, and the guys around him said, wait a minute, David, we hear you saying that God said that, but it'd kind of be nice to maybe get a confirmation on that, because we're putting our life on the line, you know, in this thing. And so we want to make sure God's in it. And notice David goes back to the Lord again, because there's nothing wrong in going for confirmation from the Lord. If you feel that God has spoken something to your heart and you have those around you, maybe counselors or other believers in the Lord or this kind of thing, and they're saying, you know what, I'm not so sure that's God. You know, you might want to seek God again. You know, don't be so prideful that you can't go back to the Lord and say, Lord, could you give a confirmation on this? I mean, I believe that you've heard me. God's not going to get mad at you. He's not going to say, why are you coming back and asking again? I already told you once. You know, God realizes we're weak. He knows that sometimes we can miss it. And so God is fine with that. David seeks this second confirmation. I don't think it's a good thing. Seek that second confirmation if you don't know. So he goes to the Lord, but the Lord says the same thing. Notice this. David, I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. So now he has this confidence from the Lord that God's going to deliver him. And notice, and David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now, this is really just amazing. Note this. Not only did David have victory over the Philistines when he obeyed the Lord's command to go to battle. Now think about this. He could have had every reason to say, I don't want to go to battle. Every reason. I mean, we're on a run from Saul. You know, our life's in danger. It's bad enough. Now we're going to battle for someone else. We shouldn't be doing this. He could have made up every excuse. Lord, don't send me. Send somebody else. I've got enough problems. And yet he went and obeyed the Lord when he heard the call of the Lord. And because of that, notice, God not only gave him the victory, God gave him a mighty victory. There was a mighty blow. God moved in a great way and gave him the livestock of the Philistines. I love it. The principle is simply this. If we simply obey the Lord's command to fight for our brothers and our sisters, even when we ourselves are burdened down, God will strike the enemy, not only strike the enemy with a mighty blow as we cry out for them and link up with them, we'll take territory. David not only defeated them, but he took all their goods. He took the spoils of the enemy, if you will. And there's a great principle in that. You know, bind the strong man, take the spoils. And David did that. And so a great victory here for David. And notice it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. Now this seems like kind of an odd thing to throw in. It's kind of in the middle of this sandwiched in between verse 5 and verse 7 where it talks about the mighty victory. And then verse 7 goes right back to Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. You think, why is that right here? The reason the Holy Spirit put that here is to point out the fact that they had the ephod of God. Now, what was the ephod? The ephod was what the high priest wore. They had their garment they wore underneath, and then they put the ephod on top. It kind of imagine it like an overrobe. You put had an opening on the head, you put it over you, and it came down over the robe that you had on, and it had the breastplate on it with the 12 tribes of Israel, the jewels that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And it also had a pocket in that breastplate back behind it that held what was called the Urim and the Thummim, or the Urim and the Thummim. We don't know exactly what that was. Again, there are different theories. Some believe it was kind of like these rocks they would throw, and depending on how they fell, it would determine. Or some say there was a white one and a black one, and if the answer was yes, the white one would light up, and the black one would light up if it's no, and this kind of thing. We don't know exactly what it was, but again, God gave them this because at that time, the Holy Spirit wasn't given. And so they needed some way to find out whether or not it was the Lord. But what's interesting to me about this is they had this avenue to God. Really kind of interesting when you think about how Saul was trying to destroy David, and by wiping out all the priests, it ended up basically taking the ephod down to David and gave David a greater advantage. As Saul was trying to flush him out, God has a way of using those horrible times and making beauty from ashes. But it's interesting because it means that Saul, you know, all he had were spies and worldly information. David had his God and heavenly revelation. And see, that's the difference in those that are seeking the Lord in the Spirit and those that are operating by the flesh like David was. And again, this would leave Saul with an insurmountable disadvantage in the conflict. But again, notice here, by bringing the ephod, when Abiathar fled, I find this interesting. He knowingly took with him the means of communication with God. And guys, what a lesson that is for us. And what do I mean by that? Well, when we find ourselves in a time of distress, we always have to remember that the communication with God needs to be close at hand. You know, when we get in troubled times, that's not the time to fall away and say, Lord, you know, God's not working for me. I'm not going to go to church. I'm not going to do whatever. No, we need to have the ephod with us everywhere we go. And the more stress there is, the greater we need the ephod. The ephod was that means of communication. Well, what's our ephod today? Basically, it's prayer. You know, keeping the ephod with us. It's that prayer. It's that communication to God. And now Abiathar has brought it down there with him. And again, we should never leave home without it, as they say. So he's got his ephod there with him as he heads down to David. And verse 7, and Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand. For he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And again, once Saul finds out that David is in Keilah, he thinks he has him trapped because it's a closed city. So what they would do is, remember, they would go to the cities and they'd surround them. And you'd starve them out, basically. You wouldn't let anybody in. You wouldn't let anybody out. Starve them out. And so a siege would begin. But it's the most interesting thing to me about this is that he thinks that because this has happened, that God is on his side and God is helping him. You know, it's amazing, and it never ceases to amaze me, that many who openly rebel against God and his word somehow think that God is still supporting them in their sin. I've seen this. You and I cannot openly rebel against the word of God and expect God's blessing in our life. There's no way. God's not going to do that. If we're doing something that goes directly against God's word, God is not going to stand with us in that. God's going to be separate from us on that. And God's going to bring the pressure on us and the consequences in our life. Saul convinced himself that although he was in disobedience to the Lord, he was defeating his enemy. And again, it only points out how twisted the mindset can get when you choose to obey the Lord. And I've seen people before, and you've probably seen them too, that openly choose to disobey God's word, and then they twist scripture to back themselves up. Well, I'm going to find a verse that backs my viewpoint up. I know it doesn't clearly say that, but I believe it means that. So I'm going to use this verse. Guys, whenever we do that, God's not going to bless that. It's only going to mean consequences in our life. And so we have to be careful that we make sure we're lining up with what God's word said and not what we want God's word to say. Because there eventually will be a consequence if we do that. And Saul's going to see lots of consequences in his life because of this. But it is also interesting to note that in order for David to help rescue his brothers, he had to put himself in a vulnerable position to the enemy. And guys, we can rest assured that whenever we're being obedient to the Lord, although we may put ourselves in a vulnerable position, God will be our defender. You know, David had a lot of things against him in going to do this, but he did it anyway. And I love that about David. He saw the need of the people and he said, you know what? They need me. I'm going to go do it. Really, what a beautiful picture of Christ. And again, that's why he's a type of Christ. He wasn't obviously as good as the Lord, but at the same time, David had a heart for the people. And notice verse 8, then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. And again, notice once Saul sees any opportunity to destroy David, he takes it. And guys, we need to realize the same thing is true when it comes to our enemy. That is Satan and the demonic realm. Anytime they see an opportunity to bring us down, they're going to do it. And so they're always watching and always looking for ways to get us. And so it's important that we, you know, not add to his opportunities by being foolish. You know, he has enough to work with without us making it worse. And that is opening ourselves up to avenues of sin or areas where we might stumble. You know, I mean, I have enough troubles to worry about day to day, keeping my walk where it needs to be with the Lord without getting involved in certain things or reading certain things or watching certain things or going certain places. Let's not add to the ammunition the enemy has. Let's make sure that we're minimizing his ammunition. But Saul sees an opportunity. Hey, David's in trouble. Let's move in for the kill. And notice when David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod. Now, again, I love this about David. Because again, you see this all through the scripture. The men of God, every time there's a situation where there's a need, what's the first thing they do? They reach out to God. And now David says, bring the ephod. We have a situation going here and we need to cry out to God. And that's the first thing we need to do as well, to run to the Lord whenever there's trouble. And why would we want to do that? Because God is not only willing, but he has the power to help. And so he runs to the Lord. And notice then David said his prayer, O Lord God of Israel, your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Now, this must have brought memories to David's mind. Remember what happened to the priests at Nob? For David's sake. They killed them all. And now in his mind, he's saying, hey, are these going to come here and kill everybody in Keilah because of me? Now, that wasn't the only thing in his mind. No doubt that ran through his mind. But David was wondering whether or not these guys were going to take up for him. Hey, I defended these guys. I fought for them. I did whatever. Are these going to betray me? Are they going to be faithful to me? And so he says, will the men of Keilah deliver me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Oh, Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Now, how shocking that must have been to David. Try to put yourself in David's shoes. Here you are on the run. Somebody's trying to kill you. You find out there's a need in Halls. So you come out of hiding in Knoxville. You run over to Halls. You defend the need. You do whatever the case is, you know, where people see you and begin to turn you in. And after you defend them and do whatever, you find out that the people you defended turn you into the cops. That's what's happening to David. He's saying, Lord, if I go and do this, are they going to turn me in? And the Lord's like, yeah, they're going to turn you in. I think David must be thinking, man, why would they do that? I don't know the answer to that. Human nature, no doubt fearing for their own lives. But it's interesting here to note as well that when David asked God a direct question, he got a direct answer. And so guys, don't be afraid to go to the Lord with direct questions. Go to him. Lord, I need an answer for this. Ask him specific questions. God is more than able to give specific answers. David gets a specific answer. And it's not the one he probably wanted to hear, but the Lord says, yeah, these guys are going to turn on you. And then David said, well, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. So you need to get out of there. And again, first he asked God if Saul will come after him. Then he asked if the people of Keilah will hand him over. And he gets a yes to both. He realizes, I've got to go now or my goose is cooked. This is just another reason, guys, that when you serve the Lord, you need to do it for his sake. If you focus on me, I'm going to let you down. Just a man. And so that doesn't mean that we can't love each other and we can't help each other and all that kind of stuff. But our focus when it comes to service in the Lord, where does it need to be? Does it need to be on men or on the Lord? It's got to be on the Lord. And what's neat about David is you don't see anything about David getting really, you know, he doesn't really tell what he felt. No doubt David felt betrayed and felt all these feelings. But you don't hear anything about David getting really mad about the people of Keilah. You know, he didn't say anything bad about him. He didn't attack him. He just leaves. And that's the last you hear of it. You know, there could be every reason to do that. He says, no, just put your hope in the Lord. You know, men are fickle. David noticed there in verse 13, David and his men, about 600, arose and they departed from Keilah and they went wherever they could go. I see, kind of interesting. You know, which way would you? I don't know. Just wherever we can go to get away from Saul. And it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, and so he halted his expedition. I love this. Notice they went wherever they could go. And there's another good principle here we need to grab in this, and that is how important it is for us to run in whatever direction it takes us in order to escape from the attack of the enemy, to escape from the destruction of the enemy. I mean, he couldn't go forward. The Philistines were there. Couldn't go backwards. Saul was behind him. So he's limited in the ways that he can go. Probably knew that he had to go a certain direction so Saul couldn't find him, a place that he could run. But the point is this, he needed to escape and get out of there. And guys, when you find yourself in a situation where you're facing trials or temptation or whatever, you've got to escape. You've got to get out of there. I think about Joseph again when he was faced with Potiphar's wife. He knew he had to run. David knew he had to run. But here's a neat promise God gives us when the attack of the enemy is strong and maybe we don't know which way to go. And that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I've always seen this verse to be true. Notice what it says. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you. I love that word. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Guys, here's the point. When you find yourself in a situation where you're backed in a corner with temptation or sin, if you honestly look around, you will have a way of escape. You will. God is faithful to give that. And I've seen that to be true in my life. The question is, will you take that way of escape? And so David now says, hey, whichever way we can go, we need to get out of here. And notice verse 14, and David stayed in the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day. And David was like, every day, Saul was on his heels. But I love this, but God did not deliver him into his hand. Again, notice when David realized the enemy was after him, he ran to the strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains of Ziph. I find that interesting. Strongholds in Scripture are places of great protection. And the mountains of Ziph literally means battlement, the mountains of battle. Is what is my point? Because there's a beautiful analogy of what we're to do when the enemy is hot on our heels. We run into the stronghold and we go to the mountains of battle. What are our strongholds? Our stronghold is Jesus. The Bible says that he's our strong tower. So we run into him. We run to the Lord. And the mountains of battlement, that is the mountains of prayer. That's where the battle takes place. Heading to the mountains to seek the Lord. Not maybe literal mountains, but the mountains of prayer. And so we run into our stronghold, Jesus. We go to the mountains of battlement, which is really his word and his prayer. Notice how unrelenting Saul was in all this. Been chasing David every day. And yet God did not allow David to be discovered. Now I love this. The same is true for us because although the enemy may chase us and be after us every day, God will not allow him to capture us as long as we are serving him. It may feel like he's hot on our heels, but God is faithful to protect. I love the picture we have of God just protecting David. I mean, because again, chasing him every day. And notice verse 15. So Saul saw that David had come out to seek his life. Rather, David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in the forest. And I love this because notice we get to verse 16. You see all these guys trying to find David. And then it says, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Now again, this blows me away. It's almost like Saul's got all these spies and all these people. And tell me when you find him and send men here and do this. And all the central intelligence agencies. He's got the CIA and everybody else down there looking for David. And one of David's friends gets up and goes, oh, he's like, I think I'm going to go see Dave today. I wonder how he's doing. Just kind of gets up, he just goes to the woods. Hey, guys, how you doing? Hey, man, Jonathan, great to see you. It was like everybody could find David but Saul. Don't you find that interesting? Guys, again, there's a beautiful picture in that of how God protects us from our enemies, doesn't he? God protects us. He's faithful. We can be right under the enemy's nose. You know, the enemy could, you know, and God just guards us and protects us. It's an amazing thing. He watches over his kids. The Bible says that there's a wall of protection around us. Remember in Job, the enemy's trying to get at Job, and Satan goes to God and says, no wonder Job loves you. Nobody can get to him. He said, you put a wall of protection around him. God's done the same thing for you, for every believer. You have a wall of protection, a hedge of protection. Now, there are times when the enemy, you know, God allows the enemy to get at us. One of my girls a couple nights ago had a real dream, a real demonic dream. She felt it was really demonic, just really, you know, just feel the spirit of the enemy. And she was like, you know, Dad, why would the Lord let that happen? I mean, does he not protect me? Am I not protected? Yes, honey, you're protected. But guys, I think sometimes God allows the enemy. We see in Scripture he allows the enemy to get to us. And sometimes I think God allows that just to remind us we're in a real battle. It's not make-believe. It's not pretend. You may have a demonic dream. You may have a real demonic episode. You may really hear, you know, something strange, some strange, you know, voice in your heart that says something really scary or whatever. God allows these things. Every believer in here, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've had some type of demonic encounter, whether you've realized it or not, you've had it, and you've it's kind of freaked you out, made the hair stand up on the back of your neck or whatever, this kind of thing. But the bottom line is that God allows that for a reason. The demonic realm had to get permission. Hey, can I freak Mark out today? No, not today. He's having a hard enough time. Hey, can I freak Mark out today? Notice every day Saul was after him. There's a picture of the guys. He wants you every day. And every day God's protecting you. You know, I don't know how, we need to realize how thankful we need to be every day to the Lord. Because every day the enemy's hot on our heels saying, can I get him? Can I get him today? Can I get him today? And God says, no, no. And he waits for that one moment where God says, all right, today, but you're limited. You're going to do this. Give him a nightmare. You can do this, you can do that. I want them to understand the spiritual realm is real. I want them to know this is not a game and they need to be in prayer. I want them to know it's a real battle and that I'm protecting them. I want them to understand that. So I'm going to give you, and I don't know all the reasons God does things. I'm not pretending to know that, okay? But the point is God allows this stuff and he allows it for his purposes so we can grow and we can mature. And so God uses that. I think sometimes God does that, especially early on in our walk, God will do that because he wants us to know how real the enemy is. You know, it's hard to defeat an enemy that you don't believe in. You know, how Satan loves it when he hears people in the world say, I don't believe in Satan. Can you imagine going to battle, whether it's Iraq or whatever battle it is, and, you know, the U.S. soldiers get over there and they say, all right, we're going to battle, we've got to go in and conquer this. I don't believe in Iraqis. You don't? No. So I'm not wearing any of my equipment, not taking any bullets with me, I'm not even going to hold my gun. That person will be dead very soon. Why? Because the enemy's real. You've got to recognize the enemy's real. You've got to understand the enemy's tactics. And you've got to put the proper protection in place not to be shot. And that's exactly what God wanted David to learn. And I think by Saul chasing him around everywhere, you know, David learned that very, very well. You know, it's like, hey, this guy's chasing me everywhere. It's interesting. It said he ran into the wilderness here and hid. But remember, David had 600 guys with him. How easy is it to hide with 600 guys? Can you imagine? I'm going to think about how it would be if you're somewhere and they start moving in and there's one of you. You got 600 guys. You're like, you want everybody to be quiet. This is quite the amazing thing, and God just protecting him. But I love it because now, you know, his enemies can't find him, but Jonathan just kind of shows up, and there he is. Jonathan, again, never ceases to amaze me. And that is that Jonathan shows up, and again, Jonathan didn't want to do anything but minister to David and strengthen David's hand. Notice it says, Jonathan arose, went to David in the woods, and notice why he went, to strengthen his hand in God. And I can tell you at this moment, David needed some strengthening. You ever been in a very weak moment where you've been in battle and on run from the enemy? It feels like you've been just every side you're getting closed in on. And all of a sudden, God sends you someone to strengthen you. Now, I've noticed in the midst of hard times, you have two kinds of people. I think both are needed. And God is faithful to do that. You have those that sympathize with what you're going through. And they understand, like, man, I've been there. Let me pray for you. There's nothing wrong in that. But then you have those that encourage you in the Lord. And I think I like those that encourage you in the Lord even better. And they're the ones that show up and say, you know what? God's hand's in this. He's called you. He's using you. He's going to use this in great ways. Dust off and get going. We need that, don't we? We need that person to say, you know what? Listen, God's going to use this. God's hand is on your life. God has called you, hadn't he? Yes, he's given you a call. Every one of you know. God's called every one of you. He's got his hand on your life. And no matter what you're going through right now, I want to say this. God is going to use this. And God's going to use you. Listen, as long as you're not stupid and disqualify yourself. And we can do that, can't we? We can enter into sin and we can disqualify ourselves. But if we don't do that, God is going to see you through every trial and test you go through. And God's going to use you. And so, you know, Jonathan was one of these encouragers. He shows up to strengthen the hand of David. Strengthen here means to firm him up, to make strong, to encourage. And I love this. One definition is to restore. David probably needed some restoring. No doubt David was feeling like a failure. He's on the run from Saul. That's bad enough. And he goes down here to Achish and he acts like a madman, makes a fool of himself in front of King Achish. Now he goes down and fights this battle for Keilah. And he says, Lord, this is what you've told me to do. And then the people turn on him. And David's now running again. He's out in the middle of the wilderness saying, God, haven't I done everything you've asked me to do? And all these things are happening. Lord, I mean, no doubt David had to be discouraged. And what happens? God sends a dear friend in. And the friend strengthens David's hand. And he encourages David. And he reminds David that God has called him to a specific thing. David, you've been called to be the king. And when you're the king, I'm going to stand with you. I love it. You need Jonathans in your life. We all do. Notice how he did it. He reminded him that God had called him and that God was going to do what he promised to do. Verse 17, he said to him, "Don't be afraid, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I will be next to you." Even my father knows that. And so he reaffirms the call in his life. He gives him that encouragement, you know, shows that, again, just that heart to him. Strengthens his hand. And I love it here. Notice he says, "Don't be afraid." Obviously, David was afraid. Because you don't say, "Don't be afraid," to somebody who's not afraid. David was human. David was afraid, like we get afraid. Is this guy going to find me? Is he going to kill me? Jonathan says, "No, he's not. God's called you. God's got his hand on your life, David. Don't be afraid." And then Jonathan reminds him, you know, "Dad's not going to find you. Saul won't find you. God will keep his word to you." And again, in so doing, he was reminding David that no matter what he went through, the enemy would not be able to prevail against him. And guys, that's something you need to remember. Here's a verse you need to add to memory. And that is Isaiah 54:17. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." And so David, again, is susceptible to the same fears that we are, but God now uses Jonathan to regain his focus on the Lord and his purposes and his promises for David's life. And he says, "Look, even my dad knows that, you know, my dad knows." And Jonathan's confidence in what God was doing in David's life strengthened him. You're right. That's right. He reminded him, "Hey, God has called me to do this." You know, I run into pastors all the time. You know, these guys, and they go out, and we've all been through that. I've been through that. So now when I run into the other guys that go out and they go through it, I say, "You know what? I know exactly what you're feeling. You go out, you know God's called you. You go and you start the work or whatever it is." I guess any pastor can feel it, denominational or otherwise. But in the Calvary's, typically a denomination, you kind of go and they give you a church. Because they put you in a church and there's a pulpit and there's people there. It's kind of like instant church, right? Calvary Chapels go out and plant them. They start with nothing. They start from scratch. And a lot of these guys that do that, and again, early on, I went through it as well. You go out and you start doing it and it doesn't happen the way you think that it was going to, you know. You hear these guys that go out, you know, in 6 months, they've only got 60 people, and you've got five after 6 months, and they start crying out to the Lord saying, "Lord, I've only got 60 people. I've been doing this now for 6 whole months. I think I'm going to quit." And so then you find out after a year, they have like 500, and they say, "All right, Lord, I guess I'll carry it on longer." There's a lot of guys that work the trenches a lot longer. It doesn't happen that way. And so they begin to think, "God, am I really even called to this? Have you called me?" God will send Jonathans in their life to encourage them. And some of you may be in the ministries that you're working on. Maybe it's a ministry in your family, whatever the ministry, you think, "Lord, it's not happening the way I thought it would." God's going to send people to encourage you. God's faithful to do that. And so notice verse 18. "So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord," literally cut a covenant. Again, they reconfirmed their covenant with each other that they made, that they'd be faithful to each other. "And David stayed in the woods and Jonathan went to his own house." And so they finished their last known correspondence. And this is the last time we see David and Jonathan corresponding. They finished their last known correspondence by reaffirming their promise and their covenant of friendship with loyalty to one another before Jonathan leaves. And now you see why David cherished Jonathan's friendship so much. Beautiful friendship. Understand David's heart when he dies. Guys, as we look at this passage tonight, as we finish this, again, I just want to ask you, you know, are you going through a trial or a hard time right now? Again, we've said before, if you're not in one, you're going to be in one. If so, then the answer for us is the same as it was for David. We need to get our focus off of ourselves and onto others. That's the answer to getting through it. And not just surviving it, but being joyful in the midst of it. Ministering to others. When we do that, it gets our focus off of ourselves and onto them and onto the Lord. And in so doing, we find hope and we find life. The Lord said, "You lose your life, you'll find your life." And so it gives us that focus. And the second thing we need to learn from this that God was teaching David was to trust him in all situations. I can imagine it would have been easy for David to think, "You know what? I'm really off track here. I'm really off track. I'm off course. I've blown it so bad. God's done with me." And yet David was right exactly where God wanted him to be. Isn't that amazing? No doubt David had to be wondering, "Lord, have I done something wrong?" You know, a lot of times, and I want to encourage you guys in this because I've seen this happen in people's lives. Everything begins to fall apart. Your life is just going just crazy. And a lot of people say, "You must really be doing something wrong." And you might be. Listen, if you're in sin, you need to repent. But you know what? If your life is falling apart and everything in your life seems to be collapsing, it might be that you're doing everything right. Because that's when the attack comes. And God will allow those things to grow you and mature you. He's teaching you to stand. He's giving you a spiritual backbone. He's growing you. He's maturing you. I love what God said to Jeremiah. And I have to admit, I think I'm still with the footman. I'm with the footman. I'm not ready for the horseman yet. But Jeremiah, when God sent him out to do the ministry, he said, Jeremiah, everybody's going to be against you. Everybody. Think about poor Jeremiah. He had the call of God, and God, he didn't have one convert that we know of. His entire ministry, there wasn't one person. His church grew to two. He and Baruch, his scribe, that was it. Pretty much everyone else, for the most part, was against him. Now, he had, again, there were some others that agreed with Jeremiah, but Jeremiah really was a man who had to learn to stand alone. He had a very interesting call in his life. And it would be easy for Jeremiah to become very discouraged and think, you know what, Lord, this is, you know, what am I doing wrong? Everybody's against me. Everything's collapsing. And God says, Jeremiah, you're doing everything right. It's just the people, Jeremiah. And you need to take heart in this. And then he says something to Jeremiah. Jeremiah wanted to quit. I understand this as a pastor. In the past, that's happened. And it happens to really probably most every pastor's life. I hear the testimonies. But there's that temptation, you know, when things aren't going the way you think. And maybe some of you think, I'm going to quit my Christian life. I'm just going to quit and walk away. It's not going well. So I'm just going to lay it down. And God says to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah says that, he says, Jeremiah, he says, if you can't walk with the footman, how are you going to run with the horseman? In other words, this is the easy part, Jeremiah. I'm trying to strengthen you. I'm trying to give you a backbone. I'm trying to grow you. I'm trying to mature you. Jeremiah, I'm trying to make you a man. Remember, he called Jeremiah when he was very young. Jeremiah said, hey, I'm but a youth. How can I tell these people? And many believe that Jeremiah was just a teenager when God called him. He said, how can I do this? He said, Jeremiah, he said, I'm going to give you a strong forehead. I'm going to give you a strong constitution. He said, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to yield, but I'm going to give you that. And he says, you hang in there and do what I've told you to do, because it's going to get worse. And Jeremiah, again, in his situation, he was watching a nation die before his very eyes. Guys, you know, we may be living in the days of Jeremiah, watching a nation die before our very eyes. And if that's the case, you guys are going to need to be able to run with the horsemen, not just the footmen. It's not going to, you know, get any easier, I don't think. And again, I don't want to get into the whole thing, you know, being the, you know, make it sound really tough and how hard it is for us. Listen, God will give us the grace we need when it comes to serving him. But at the same time, here's my point. When you're going through all these tests and trials, there's two things to do. Number one, get your focus on others, because you need to get your eyes off yourself. And number two, realize God is growing you. God is strengthening you. And God is getting you ready for the battle that lies ahead. We don't know what lies ahead, but God does. And God is making you kings and priests for his kingdom. Remember Revelation chapter 1. It says every one of you guys are going to be kings and priests. You ever know that? Well, I'm not called to be a pastor. Yes, you are. You are. You're going to be a king and priest in the kingdom of God. Maybe not yet, but you're going to be one. It's going to be an exciting day. So let God do his work in our heart today to prepare us for tomorrow. Be encouraged. Be encouraged in the Lord. God has not forgotten you. Take the encouragement of Jonathan to David. God is going to complete the work that he's done. And the Bible says that God will be faithful to complete the work he's begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus. So he's not going to stop until the day we join with the Lord. Trust him. Let's pray and ask him to do it. Lord, I pray you just continue, God, to... We know you're going to continue to do the work in our life until the day that you come and get us, or until the day we go to meet you. We know that, Lord. But Father, at the same time, we can grow discouraged. And there may be some here discouraged tonight. God, strengthen them. Send them a Jonathan. Send them someone in their life, Lord, that not only sympathizes, Lord, that's we appreciated. But Lord, someone who encourages, someone who strengthens, someone who restores, someone who reminds that the hand of God is on them and on their life. And God has a purpose that he will complete. All things work together for good. For those who are called according, who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. God, your word promises that. And there's some here tonight that need to hear that. They need to be encouraged. They need to be strengthened. And God, you promise that the work that you've begun, you'll be faithful to complete. Lord, let us take that word for ourselves tonight. We receive it, Lord. And we thank you, God, for your encouragement. Lord, I pray also for those tonight that are going through difficult trials and hard times. Lord, no doubt, this many here, there are some that are. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to learn what it was you were working in David's life. And that is, God, they need to get their focus on others. They need to get their focus first on you. And they need to begin to look and see, how can I serve the Lord? How can I minister to others around me? Because that is the answer, God, to having life. We lose ourselves and we find you. And so, Lord, do that work in our hearts tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to do it. And we give you all the glory. And ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.